Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
I guess first of all, what an awesome spirit this morning, amen? I mean, that is so cool. I mean, I woke up this morning and I sat outside and I've got a window next to my computer. We've got this little room right here. And I got my computer and it looks out over these windows and it looks out over kind of the tree and the rest of the valley. I sat there looking at that, and I'm looking out the window, and you know it's a little gray, a little hazy, you know. And I woke up not normally at my normal time. I felt like I got shortchanged on my sleep somehow. So I kind of started out a little grumpy as I was sitting there at the window, and I was like, "It's gonna," you know, And then I started playing around on my computer, you know, and put some music on and just kind of sat there. And I just said, you know, it's going to be all right. It's going to be a good day, Lord. It's gray and cloudy outside. I spent all day working yesterday, which usually puts me in a bad mood the next day. I got done with my little time there at the window, and I said, it's going to be all right today, Lord. And you know what needed to change? The sun didn't come out as soon as I said that. Robins didn't start chirping as soon as I said that. As soon as I said, it's going to be a good day, Lord, nothing inherently changed outside. It was just my attitude changed. And I said, it's going to be a good day, Lord. And I got to admit, it's been a good day. We prayed for some heavy stuff down here this morning. Heavy stuff. Which always tells me that there is something brewing. Every time that you're praying for the heavier things, the big things, it tells me that the Lord is working and moving. And so I'm encouraged by that. I'm encouraged because that means that the Lord's people are working and moving and doing it as they ought to. I've never liked not having an issue in my life. Does anybody understand that? Thank you, Roy. I've never liked not having some type of issue going on in my life because I've always kind of taken it as an encouragement that I have something to pray for and to do battle for. Does that make sense? You know, if I feel that there's an attack of the enemy, if I feel like there's something that's trying to hold me back spiritually, whatever, I feel encouraged by that because I know that if I get up in the morning and everything is hunky-dory and just my personality. Some of you guys wake up in the morning, you see robins and sunshine in your bedroom. I don't care what you guys do. But the thing is that, you know, for me, I always feel encouraged when there's that battle in front of me. And maybe it's the way I grew up, you know. I mean, some of you guys grew up in Mary Poppins' house, you know. And, you know, there's a bluebirds on the window, you know, and a spoonful of sugar and all that kind of stuff. We grew up in the jungle. We grew up more Tarzan, you know. I was fighting off cheetahs and you had bluebirds on your shoulder, okay? So, I mean, we had two different things going on. So I enjoyed the warfare. And if there's no warfare, if there's no battle going on around me, it almost feels frustrating. Does that make sense to some of you guys? It almost feels like what's the purpose? What's my purpose? What am I doing? You know, because If you went with me to Alaska, Cassie, what was the one thing I was going to do to a bear?
Punch it in the face.
I was going to punch a bear in the face. Okay? Now, I'm not a brave man. I'm not a big man. Bears, apparently, are large. But the whole week that we were up in Alaska, I said, if I see a bear, I'm going to punch him right in the face. I'm going to walk up to that bear and I'm just going to knock him out. I was excited about this. I told everybody about this. And there's one old dude. He was an Alaska dude. I can't even remember his name. Just Alaska dude. He sat at the breakfast table every day. Because this is just like a fishing camp that we stayed at. And so it's just open call, apparently. I mean, you don't even have to live there. You don't even have to be staying there. Just people would come in off of the streets and eat breakfast and lunch and dinner with these people. And this dude didn't belong to the church, didn't belong, but he was just a regular there, you know. And he came in every day. He's sitting there. Never could. You know, you guys who know me know that I'm going to say something just to at least get a reaction sometimes. I don't even care what I'm saying. I'm just going to say something to get a reaction. And this old dude sat there the whole time, the whole week, didn't move, didn't budge, didn't say a word, nothing. And so finally, I just kind of got up to him and said, you know what I think I'm going to do, Alaska man? If I see a bear, I'm going to punch him right in the face. And I got all excited. I was pumped up about it. I was ready. I was going to go to battle right there. And he just looked up at him. He goes, well, that wouldn't be a good idea. That was it. This is like that uncomfortable stare right into my soul. And he didn't move. That's all he said. That wouldn't be a good idea. He didn't move. He didn't do anything. And I was so excited because literally if I saw a bear, I was going after him. And he took the wind completely out of my sails. We never saw a bear that week. We went to Alaska for a week. We saw a moose. Not even two moose. A moosin. We saw one. And he was so lazy. He was just sitting way out in the field, not doing anything. I wanted to see him doing moose things. Cartwheels and whatever those guys do. He just sat out in the field doing nothing. And I was so disappointed in Alaska. I said, Alaska, you let me down. The point of all that is that I wanted a battle. I wanted to fight a bear. I really did. I thought that this is going to be my crowning achievement in life, is to punch a bear in the face. And we got to a park where there was warnings. Like literally, apparently in Alaska, if you see a bear, you carry a yellow sign around with you and you staple it to a tree. Because we went to a park and there was like 50 bear posters around there sighted on, you know, August 5th. And this is August 6th. And I said, finally, this is my chance. And we walked around this park for an hour and we could never find a bear. So I walked up to the sign and I punched the sign in the face. But they took a picture of me looking like I punched a sign in the face. And that was the closest I got to battle that week. And I remember saying that I felt semi-disappointed. And then I remembered that Alaska dude staring me in my soul saying that wouldn't be a good idea. Because sometimes seeking the battle is dumber than fighting the battle. Does that make sense? You see, spiritually we have a tendency sometimes to seek a battle. I'm going to provoke a battle. When sometimes the battle doesn't need to be provoked. It's going to get there. It's going to get there. It's going to end up on your doorstep. You're going to be in a battle. The question is if you provoke a battle, did you end up in the battle that God wanted you to be in? If you're picking a fight with a bully, is that the right bully? If you're fighting a bear, do you want to fight a grizzly bear or a koala bear? I mean, a koala bear comes up to me right now, I'll punch him in the face. I will knock him down. I will arm wrestle him. We will go toe to toe right now. Grizzly bear, I think I've learned my lesson. Not a good plan. We have to understand the battles that are in front of us. We've gone through quite a change. We're going to actually be going to, if you're going to be turning in your Bible somewhere, I would turn it to Mark chapter 10. We're going to be picking a battle. We've gone through kind of a battle in our household. It's the battle of, should I change or should I not change? Most of you guys know I took a new job here a couple weeks ago. And I quit. I used to run a nuts and bolts store. Ran it like it was my baby. Took care of it, changed his diapers, did everything. And you know, there became a battle. And there was a definite battle going on there. And you know what? I didn't always recognize it for what it was. I would walk in the morning and I would be completely and totally miserable. I've never really truly been miserable at a job before. I've never went into my workplace and hated it. You know, like when you walk into your store, walk into your job, and you look around and even the lights are dumb. You know, it's like, oh, these lights are just gray, they're dingy, you know, I'm in a prison, you know. And I got to the point where I was miserable. And then just challenge after challenge, attack after attack. And I honestly started thinking, maybe this is time for me to be looking somewhere else. So Andrea and I, we've been praying for months. I mean, I've had really awesome job offers, really awesome opportunities come and go, you know, turn them down, whatever. You know, didn't think much about it. And the more that I turned down, the more miserable I got. And over the last few months, there's been a position that I've been looking at and eyeballing and thinking that this is the one that I want. And it just so happened that it came up as a possibility. And it also came up really as a possibility at the very time where just, you know, it was like that last fight that you just, that last battle. You know, like if you're in Star Wars, you know, I've been fighting against stormtroopers for 7 or 8 years, but now I'm coming up against a Death Star. You guys see what I'm saying? You know, I'm coming up against a Death Star. Now I got to tell you, an X-Wing fighter really should not be able to blow up a space station. All right? It really shouldn't happen. Isaac, you know what I'm talking about, okay? There should be no exhaust port built into the Death Star, okay? This is, I mean, whoever built the Death Star, whoever planned the Death Star, had a horrible idea. And so that's where I've been. I've been fighting battles, blowing things up, doing things, and winning and winning and winning and winning. And finally, the Death Star came in front of me. And I said to myself, you know what? I'm going to blow this thing up. And so I flew my X-Wing fighter right to the general manager's office of my former company. And I shot my missile and I blew it up. And I said, I quit. I'm taking this job over here. I'm leaving. And I didn't do it like that. I didn't like drop the mic style. Anything like that. For those of you guys who are under 40, you guys understand that, okay? You know, but the thing is I didn't go drop the mic style. I didn't, you know, wrap my truck around the front of the building and walk out. I was like, what? You know, I didn't do that. I didn't do that. I went away in a good way. In fact, they still call me, and I'm still fairly helpful to them. But the thing is this right here. I started my new job about a week and a half ago. And the first day that I was there, it was like, I got done at 4:30 in the afternoon, which I for the last 8 years, I didn't even know was possible. Apparently, there's still sun when you get off of work. I thought once you clocked out from work that it became dark, because normally it was, you know, get up, go before light, and get done before, you know, after dark. So, I mean, it's amazing the things that have happened in the last week. But I had to give the Lord consent to change my life. I had to say yes, Lord, to the plans that He had for me. I've been fighting battles and fighting battles and fighting battles either on my own or, you know, through prayer and just fighting and fighting and fighting. And finally, when the Lord decided that it was time to change, I still had to give him consent. Does that make sense? I had to say, yes, Lord. In Mark chapter 10, it's the story of a rich young ruler. Verse 17. Carly, you guys are killing. Oh my goodness. All right. That'll work. We'll get there. No, you're fine. Just leave it there. Don't move. Isaac, do not be a distraction. We're talking about the rich young ruler. Verse 17. Now as he going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." We know what's right or wrong, don't we? I know what's right or wrong. I know what I need to do, what I don't need to do. I know that killing people is bad. Stealing, not good, Roy. That's what I'm saying. I know these things. I think the rich young ruler knew these things, right? I mean, what's his answer? I've done all these things since I was a kid. Teacher, I've done all these things since I was a youth. I know what's right or wrong, Jesus. You don't have to tell me, Jesus, what's right or wrong. I already know. What does that tell us right now? He's talking to Jesus about eternal life. Everybody that's going to Jesus is going to get lumped in a category. There's going to be the followers of Christ, the people who have given everything they can, everything that they have to be able to follow him, to be able to live the life that he's living. There's going to be the people who accept what he says, the people who inherit eternal life, the people who are healed, the people that are restored. There's going to be the people who hear it, get it, but don't do anything about it. There's going to be the people that are looking for a hole to find in it, some type of flaw, some type of weakness to be able to say, "You're wrong, Jesus." The rich young ruler, his question puts him right over there. He says, "What do I have to do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus says, "Do what you know what to do. Do your job. Do all these things that you know, that you've been taught. Do the right thing." And he says, "No, it can't be that easy, Jesus. I've done all these things. I don't feel like I have eternal life." Have you ever been there spiritually where you're doing what you're supposed to do? You're doing the right thing. You're ministering. You're praying for people. You're worshiping. You're driving in your car and you're looking at the leaves on the tree and saying, "Thank you, Lord, for creating those." You're doing everything that you know that you're supposed to do, yet you don't feel it. We want to feel it, don't we? We want to feel it. We want to be able to just. I have that touch inside of me. And you know, when you come down to the altar right here, man, if you don't feel it, we need to pray more. I mean, just being down here, just walking in those doors, you feel it. And you want that feeling when you go out of here. You want that feeling to know that when you wake up at night, at 3 o'clock in the morning, and you've had some type of disturbance, you want to know that the Lord is right there with you, right? You want that feeling. He wanted that feeling. He had the job description. He had the ingredients. But what he wanted was the feeling. It was the feeling and the knowledge that he's doing a good job. How many of you guys go to work every morning and say to yourself, well, I'm going to do a miserable job today? I hope my boss yells at me. I certainly hope they take the keys of the building away from me today. Today is the day. If you go to work like that, and you still have a job tomorrow, please tell me how that... I'd like to know how that works, because if I could get away with it, I would, trust me. I mean, no, the point is that... No, that's not right. He wanted the feeling that he was doing a good job. You know, like that feeling when your wife comes up to you and she says, you didn't do anything to deserve this. But you're a good husband. Button hooked your way. You didn't do anything to deserve this, but you're a good dad. It feels good, doesn't it? Your boss comes up to you and says, hey, you did a really good job on that. Appreciate that. Thank you. It's a good thing. The rich young ruler, what he wanted more than anything else is he wanted a feeling that he was doing his job right. He wanted to feel that feeling of eternal security. He wanted to know that his heart was going to be taken care of. He wanted to know spiritually that he was okay. I'm doing a good job. I want that feeling, Lord. Jesus said to him, looking at him, loved him. And Jesus loved him. That's what I love about this verse right here. It says that Jesus loved him. He looked at him, he looked at him, he loved him, and he said to him, in other words, he knew his heart. He knew his heart, and he knew that, he knew where this guy was going. I'm not talking spiritually, I'm just talking like the direction of the conversation. He knew what the guy wanted. You know, sometimes when the kids ask for something that you know you're never going to get them, but it just, oh man. You know what I'm saying? You know, when Jake comes up to me and he says, you know what I want? What do you want, dude? I want an M16. Well, you're 10. So no, I believe is the responsible parent answer. But the thing is like, you know, it just kind of blesses me to hear him ask, you know, it's just like, you know, he thinks that dad can take care of this for him. He thinks, you know, hey, dad, can I get one of those? Yeah, let's do it. No. He just asks for crazy things. The rich young ruler, he asked, the real question is, am I doing the right thing? Am I secure? Am I doing a good job? Am I doing the right job? And Jesus heard that question and he loved him because Jesus knew the answer. Jesus said to him, looking at him, one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. Listen, you know the rules of your job. You know what you're supposed to do. You take out the trash. You do this. You do that. You do all these things. You're doing it. You think you're doing a good job. You want an attaboy. Guess what? When you took out the trash, did you notice that you left half the stuff in the bucket? When you washed the car, did you just get it wet? And then walk away? I know you tried. I know you did your best. But sometimes you need to do it about 100 more times to be able to do it perfectly. These are conversations I've had with my kids. We left on a trip last year and the expedition was super dirty and I had 4 14-year-old boys. One of them was 6'4", so I thought he could get the roof. We had 4 14-year-old boys in our house at one time. And the idea was that you needed to clean this truck so that we didn't look like the Beverly Hillbillies going over to Everett You know, because the point is we didn't want to look like we were from this side of the mountains, even though we are from this side of the mountains. You know, we're going to Everett, and everybody's over there driving BMWs and all that kind of stuff. And so, you know, we're washing this thing up, getting it all pretty, you know, or that's what I thought they were doing. You know, and it was dusk, so you couldn't really tell. We get up in the morning. It was like they picked up the mud from the ground and just kind of smeared it all over the sides. You know, like the intent was really not to wash it, but repaint it. So I've had these conversations. Sometimes you wash the car, but you didn't really wash the car. Sometimes you did your job, but you didn't really do your job. In this case right here, he says, one thing you lack. You've done all these things correct. You're right. You've honored your father and mother. You haven't murdered. You haven't stolen. You've done all these things. Now here's the one thing you lack. Go and sell what you have. Take all of this awesome stuff that you got. Sell it. Give it to the poor. Give it to these people that need it. And then follow me. But I'm rich, Lord. I could do that. I'm not rich. I could sell what I have. My wife wouldn't like it. But I could sell what I got. I got like an Xbox and 2 baseball gloves, okay? You know, and the only one that would really be heartbroken about the Xbox is Jake. Okay, so I mean, I could sell what I have, and I, you know, we're already following him, you know, so I mean, we got a pretty good idea. We could do this, right? This guy was rich. This guy loved what he got. This guy did his job. He did it well. He got paid. Hey, and he's got all this stuff. His Maserati does 185. Everybody there? Yeah. Okay. But that is tough. Sell all I got. Give everything away to the poor. Do you want to see a poor dude driving your Maserati? I went golfing with the bishop up at Yakima. He used to be about 10 years ago. We had a different guy that was the state overseer, is what they called him back then. And he was already once retired. He came back here to fix Washington. He lasted 2 years because he realized it's not going to happen. You know, and so he was here. He was an awesome dude. He was just old and cranky and all this kind of stuff. And he was a pretty decent golfer. And Gary and I were golfing with him one day. And Gary, when he listens to this sermon, I don't know if he will, but if he does, when he listens to this sermon, he'll remember this story. Gary was out in the weeds one day. We're at Horn Rapids in the weeds. And Gary's favorite thing to do on a golf course is to find golf balls. Other people's leftover golf balls. They don't have to be good. They don't have to be pearls. But he just, to him, it's an Easter egg hunt. I've golfed with him 100 times, okay? I mean, he can take one hole that should last 5 minutes and make it into 15 minutes because he's gone both sides of the fairway looking for balls in the trees and in the weeds. He's taking machetes out there looking anywhere he can trying to find these things. And Dr. Wilson was there golfing with us, and I'll never forget this. He says, "Do you really need golf balls that bad?" Because they all talk like that. Everybody from the Church of God talks like that. He said, "You really need golf balls that bad? Because if you got to look for golf balls on every hole, you can't afford to play this game, son." I was laughing so hard because it was funny and because I had a whole bag full of range balls that I stole because I couldn't afford golf balls. So, I mean, why y'all, your balls got a stripe on them? You know, anyway, the point is that this right here. He was rich. He didn't want to give up what he had. He wasn't going to do this. He didn't want to give up his Maserati. He didn't want to give up his ping golf clubs. You know, you ever give something that is really nice to someone and then you watch them use it and you cringe? You cringe because they're not using it the right way. It's like, Scott, if you took one of your guitars and you gave it to little Josiah, right? And he's playing a little bit and then he drops it on the floor, you know? And every time he goes like this, you're just like this, and, you know, and it hurts you because you know at some point in time, something's going to happen to one of your babies right here, okay? This is the same way that this guy did. He had lots of stuff. He wasn't going to get rid of it. And so he was sad at this word, and he went away sorrowful. He made a choice right there that said, I guess I don't need to feel saved. I don't need to feel spiritual. I don't need to feel like I'm in the Lord's hands because I like my stuff. So he said, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to follow you, Lord. I'm not going to go after you, Lord, because I like my stuff. I've never had anything that good in my life. I don't understand this gentleman because I've never had anything that good in my life to where I was willing to say, yeah, I don't want to give it up. I'm willing to risk my eternal salvation because I love my Xbox. No. I don't understand it, but he made that choice. Peter's another one. If you go to John, it's going to be up there here in just a second. If you go to John chapter 1, verse 40, we look at Peter. This is Peter and Andrew. Andrew heard Jesus. And he said, one of the two who heard John speak followed him and was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus looked at him, he said, Simon, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. The rich young ruler had a job choice to make. Sell it all, follow Jesus. Or keep doing what I'm doing. Peter had a job choice. He walked up to Jesus. He's a fisherman. He fishes. That's what he does. Jesus said, all right, you're Simon, but I'm going to call you Peter. You are going to be a rock. That moment of decision when he looked right into his eyes. Both of these guys were looking at him, right? I mean, both of these guys were right in front of Jesus, right? The rich young ruler didn't ask his question from over there. The rich young ruler was right here with Jesus. Peter was right here with Jesus. They were standing face to face and he said, I'm going to call you Peter. I'm going to give you a new job. I'm going to give you a new life. I'm going to make you a new person. What do you say? I don't know what life was like as a fisherman on the Sea of Galilee. I don't know. I don't know how hard a work it was. I don't know what it was like dealing with other fishermen. My only frame of reference is that I've seen Deadliest Catch once or twice. That's probably not enough for me to base my decision on. I don't know what life was like. But what I do know is this right here. The relationship that was formed the moment he looked into Jesus' eyes, that was all he needed. The feeling he got, the knowledge he got from looking into the eyes of Jesus was all he needed to change his life. When we stand here in this building and we worship the Lord, are you worshiping him looking for a feeling? Are you worshiping him looking and desperately praying for God to put that feeling in your life? Like, I need that feeling, Lord. I need that feeling. Before anybody says amen or yes and anything like this, let me just say this. I think that's the wrong course. Let me tell you why. If you base your spiritual life off of the feeling, you're going to wake up one morning, bad dream, whatever, indigestion, and you're going to be looking around for Jesus, and you won't feel Him. Does that make sense? I mean, I'm willing to wager that most of us have been in a place before where we've sat up somewhere, driven down the road, done whatever, and said, I don't feel Him. You know He's there. You know He's there. But you don't feel Him. So if you base your spiritual success off of a feeling, you're destined to fail. I will say this also. When I come down and I get rid of everything else in my head and my heart, and I worship the Lord, and I get that feeling, there's nothing greater. There's nothing better. There's nothing stronger. There's nothing sweeter. There's nothing more than I could ever want in my life. But maybe by Thursday morning, I won't feel that same way. So what do I need to do? I need to know that I'm doing my job. I need to know that I'm honoring my father and mother. I need to know that I'm not killing people, that I'm not lying, that I'm not stealing. I need to know that I'm doing the right job. I might not always feel what the rich young ruler wanted to feel, but I know that I'm doing my job. Do you think that Peter always felt like he was doing the right job? If Jesus looks at you straight in the face and says, "Get thee behind me, Satan," is that something you put on your resume? Yeah, I was working for Jesus for about 3.5 years. We fed some people, we did this, we did that, we healed. He said, "Get behind me, Satan." Those are things that don't come out in an interview, right? You don't always feel like you've done a good job when your boss says, "Get behind me. You're tearing me down." You don't always feel like you're doing a good job when your boss says, "Hey, by the way, after dark, or after tonight's over, you're going to hear a rooster crow and you're going to actually deny me like 3 times. You're going to say that you don't know me. You're going to say, you're going to act like we aren't even friends." You think he felt like he was doing a great job right about then? It took him a few days, didn't it? It took him a little while before he felt like he was back doing the right job. If you look at what he did after that, he ran away, he hovered a little bit, and then he went back to fishing. It wasn't until he saw him on the shore. John jumped in the water and swam. Peter still wasn't sure. This is the rock. This is the man. If we base our spiritual life, if we base what we do on a feeling, we're going to fail. We're going to be miserable. But that doesn't mean that we don't seek the feeling. We seek the Holy Spirit. We feed on the Holy Spirit. We thrive on the Holy Spirit. I hunger for the Holy Spirit. I want the Holy Spirit in my life day after day. Sometimes I do dumb things in my day, and sometimes I do awesome things in my day. But I want the Holy Spirit to be there through all of it. The good and the bad. I want that feeling, but I don't always have it. And so I push myself to receive it. I push myself to say, God, just pour out your Holy Spirit. I empty myself, especially when I come and I have the opportunity to be gathered and to be led into worship like we are here, to be led into a place to receive it like we are here. This right here is your paycheck. You've been working all week. You've been doing your thing. You've been living your life. Good, bad, whatever. This is your paycheck. When you can come and you can receive that touch from the Holy Spirit. Amen. The rich young ruler said, I would rather have all of these things than to have that. Peter said, okay. Was he perfect? No. But he followed, didn't he? He learned. He fell. He got back up. He learned. He fell. He got back up. He did the wrong thing. He did the right thing. He did the wrong thing. He did the right thing. But eventually, wasn't he the one on whom the church was built? You see, he learned over time, through the battles, through the trials, to depend on the Lord. To depend on the Lord. Not a feeling, the Lord. Not the warm and fuzzies, the Lord. So this week, when we go about our business, when we go about doing what we're doing, it's nice to get up every Friday morning knowing you got a paycheck, right? It's nice to get up and to know that you got you cash your check, do what you got to do. That's what we do it for. This week, when we're working for the Lord, you're going to have opportunities to minister. You're going to have opportunities to do something, possibly even that you've never done before. And when we work for the Lord, when we take part in those opportunities, when we step out in those opportunities, I really would like to say, don't do it for the feeling. Do it because you know this is what the Lord has called you to do. Do it because this is the right thing. Do it because this is what He called you to do. Don't do it because you think that He's going to put another jewel in your crown. Don't do it looking for the feeling. After you pray for someone and they're crying and you're crying and you're like, ah, don't do it for that. Do it because that opportunity was there. That job needed to get done. When we get back together next Sunday, we'll all get paid. When we get back together next Sunday, we can talk about the job we did this week. Nick can tell me about the people that he prayed for this week. And Melvin can talk about the people that he ran into this week, and he was able to just put in the conversation something about the Lord and how he could see that something changed. And we'll get together next week and we will rejoice in the presence of the Lord. Throughout this week, work for Him. Work for Him. Seek Him every day. You know what? When I get up in the morning, I look out and I see the gray like today. I just said, Lord, it's going to be a good day. It's been a good day. When I get up tomorrow morning, it's going to be an hour earlier than what I want. I have to put on boots, not my comfortable shoes. I got to put on jeans. I'll probably end up lifting things and doing work. But it's going to be a good day. As we go out this week, let's not look to get paid. Although that'd be nice. Let's work for the Lord. Let's follow Him like Peter did. Let's not think about the things that we want, the things that we think that we absolutely need. Let's think about the things that we can do for Him. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's stand. I am like right on time right now for what I wanted. 12:45. I said to myself, Lord, you guys don't know that I cut out a whole ton of stuff in here. I had at least an hour and 15 minutes to give you guys today. And I brought it down to 47 minutes. Partially because I know Josh's attention span. But also because I think the Lord said what He needed to say. The rich young ruler needed his stuff. He needed that feeling. He lived for that feeling. It had to be the warm and fuzzy for him to follow Jesus. Tomorrow when you get up, you might not have the warm and fuzzy. But if you're going to do His work, you still got to follow Him. You want the warm and fuzzy? You go get the warm and fuzzy. Get up a little earlier. Get in your word. Get into some worship. But just because you don't get the warm and fuzzy doesn't mean that you don't work for Jesus. You push through that. You fight the battle. You punch that bear in the face. You do what you've got to do. When I get done and I'm completed with the job that Jesus has for me, trust me, I know what I've done. I know the grace that I have in my heart and the love that I have in my heart. I know that. And I know that's from Jesus. When I get here on a Wednesday night, or I get here on a Sunday night and I worship and I just hear the loud music and the crazy stuff going on, man, that's better than the paychecks. That's the knowledge and the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life. We work for that. Amen? Father God, we just thank You. My first prayer today is, God, that we understand that even though we're talking about work and we're talking about the faith, that we also understand, God, that Ephesians tells us it's by grace that we are saved through faith. If anybody hears my words today and thinks that they can do more for Jesus and thereby be saved, that doesn't happen. If you think that you can do more and the Lord will forgive you more, that doesn't happen. It is by grace that we are saved through faith. Father God, I pray that everyone in this room right now has experienced Your grace, Your forgiveness. Has said, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Jesus, there's nothing that I can do that will deserve forgiveness. It's simply me giving You my heart. Me trusting in You. But God, once we've said that, let us step forth and work for You. Not for the feelings, not for the paycheck, or not for the feelings and not for the warm and fuzzies, but God, because we know that you have called us to something greater in this life. And when we get together next week, Wednesday, and we share the testimonies of the things that you've done in our midst, the things, the people that have been healed, the thousands that have been fed. God, I pray that we would be able to do this and to be united in the Holy Spirit, and that your Spirit would fall and fill us and strengthen us so that we can be released again to do your work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go do his work. Remember, Pastor is over on the other side of the mountain, so we need to pray for him. And I think that's it. God bless you guys. Yeah.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.